All right, if you'd open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 18th chapter, John chapter 18. On Sunday mornings, I've been preaching through the Gospel of John. And if my count is right, I think it might be off by one or two, but I think we're about that 60-second message here. I hope that doesn't discourage you. Oh, but we're getting near the end, okay? But that's really roughly about three messages per chapter. And we've come to John chapter 18. As I said last week, the structure of this chapter is very unique. In that it deals with the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 15, which we'll be reading this morning, the attention turns to Peter for four verses. And then in verse 19, it goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ as he's there at Caiaphas and so forth, that conversation there. And then in verse 25, it goes back to the scene with Peter. So we see Christ and Peter, then Christ, then Peter. And so instead of preaching it that way, I'd like to just take the story of Peter today. And I say that because we're going to be reading here verses 15 through 18. Then we're going to jump down to verse 25. And I want you to know why I'm doing that. Perhaps next time, I don't know, we'll see how it works out. We'll deal with verses 19 to 23. There's some powerful statements that are made in that passage as well. So if you found John chapter 18, I invite you to stand with me as I read, beginning in verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. The servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. It's a sad story. But when I read that, sometimes I feel like I'm looking in the mirror. Let's pray together. Father, I ask your blessing upon the message. Lord, I need thee this morning. I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. I know I cannot rely on past blessings to assume present blessings. And so we ask your blessing upon this time. May your word go forth with power and clarity. Speak to our hearts today, and may we be honest with ourselves and honest with you this morning as we look at this story of Peter. Lord, I need thee. I pray if there's someone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that this morning would be the day they get saved, get it settled. And for the believer, Lord, that we would read this story, understand it, and allow it to work in our hearts to draw us closer to thee and be everything you saved us to be. Please bless, may your word have free course this morning. Rebuke and bind the devil, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The other day, my wife and I were visiting someone that lived in one of those facilities where when you entered in, you had to stop at a receptionist desk and then sign in before you went into the facility. And then, of course, when you left, you put the time down, who are you going to see, and so forth. And then on the way out, leaving the facility, you had to sign out in the same manner. Now, I had been in this facility on many, many occasions. When we entered in, we signed in, and the receptionist there was someone I'd seen there before. I'd seen her on several occasions. I knew her, and I had given her tracts many times, all different kinds of tracts. And so this time, forgive me, Mr. Spiritual, but I didn't give her a tract, okay? I'd given her dozens of them. I said hello and all that. We proceeded to our visit. After the visit was over, on the way out, I was signing out, writing the time down. I noticed there was a different woman there at the receptionist desk. This one was different. I don't typically go into this facility the time frame that I did. It was more towards the evening. It was actually in the evening. And I usually go in the day. But I noticed it was someone different there. And so after signing out, I decided, well, here's a good opportunity. I reached in my pocket and I handed out the tract to her. I actually handed it to her. And I said what I usually say. I said, here's something for you to read when you get a break or an opportunity. She took it and she looked at the cover and she saw what it said. Looked like to me she was reading it. I gave her the tract that we use here quite often. Can eternal life be certain? And she looked at that, read it, and she went to hand it back to me. And she said, I'm saved. And that was fine, no problem there. So I kind of took it a step further. I do this sometimes to try to challenge someone that's saved. I said to her, well, why don't you keep it and pass it on? Give it to somebody else. Maybe someone that you work with is not saved. And she responded very frankly, maybe a little bit curt, in my opinion. And here's what she said. I don't do that. And she handed me back the tract. Now, if I was a little quicker on my feet, I'm like you, after situations like that, afterwards, I think of all the things I should have said, would have said, and why didn't I say this? So a little bit later, I was thinking about it, and I thought, boy, you know what I should have said? I should have said this. Why not? But I didn't say it. I didn't think fast enough. But did you get what she said? I'm saved. But I don't do that. Now, sad to say, that's the story of many believers. I'm saved, but I don't do that sort of thing. You know, that mindset plays into the liberal, ungodly mindset of our culture today. It really does. I don't know if you're aware of this. I believe you are. I think you are. But we live in a culture, in a world, in a nation, in an area that says this. Here's a predominant philosophy. You can have your faith. You can believe whatever it is you want to believe to a point. You can have your God. You can have your Bible. You can have your church. Just keep it to yourself. That's what we're dealing with. You can believe that, but keep it to yourself. In other words, don't try to convert me, they say. Don't bring your faith into the public square. Don't hand me anything to read. Keep your faith in your mind. Keep it in the four walls of your church building. Keep your religion private, and everything will be just fine. The problem is, that's contrary to what the Bible teaches us to do. And the sad thing is this, most of us, it's hard to admit, we've accommodated this mindset. You see, this is what Peter was doing. Don't miss it. This is exactly what he was doing. Now here in John chapter 18, it is the evening of the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the story. If you've been here on Sunday mornings, we've been walking through this whole story. Jesus Christ was with his disciples in the upper room, beginning in John chapter 13. He spent several chapters there, some time there, teaching them, encouraging them, equipping them, forewarning them of what they were going to face when he was gone. Then he led them out of the upper room, out of the city of Jerusalem, headed towards the Garden of Gethsemane. Somewhere along the line, he stopped and he prayed, and that prayer is recorded for us in John chapter 17. Then when he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, he prays again. That's not recorded in the Gospel of John. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 26. But then all of a sudden, after all that took place, that quietness of the evening was interrupted. They heard something happening. chatter and noise and rustling, if you will, the clanging of swords, and that quiet night was now interrupted by a whole host of men coming into that garden. Officers of the chief priests were told, Pharisees were told, Roman soldiers were told, Gentiles and Jews, all of them led by the betrayer, Judas Iscariot, who all came to the garden for one reason: to arrest and begin the process of ridding this world of this thorn in their flesh that they hated, Jesus Christ. They already knew what the result was going to be. They already knew he was going to die. Now they're just going through the motions. By the way, this was all part of God's plan. Don't miss it. It's all part of what God planned for me and you. Since Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man, God told us that he would one day send a Messiah. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4, 4 through 6 tells us. When the time was perfect, he came to earth, God in the flesh, to come to this earth, live on this earth for about 32 years, have a 3.5 year earthly ministry, and then go to the cross of Calvary and die for our sins. That's why he went. He went to die, to bear your sins and my sins on the cross of Calvary, so that you and I might repent of our sin and trust him as Savior and have eternal life. So it was a good thing. But it's awful to read about how it happened. I mean, even after Jesus Christ demonstrated his deity there in the garden by causing those men, all of them, to fall down by the utterance of three words, I am he, and they all went down like bowling pins. And then miraculously picking up the severed ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant, and miraculously reattaching it. They saw that, all of them. Yet they kept going in their hard-hearted plan. And now in verse 15, the scene turns to Peter and the disciples. We read in these verses, in this passage, of what I would refer to as Peter's infamous denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an event that is recorded for us in all four of the gospel records. We find it in Matthew chapter 26. We find it again in Mark chapter 14. We find it again in Luke chapter 22. Then here in John chapter 18. But can we stop for a moment and think about what we're reading? I know it's a familiar story. Don't fall asleep this morning because you know the story. There's an important truth here that we need to understand. Notice how Peter responds. Watch this. When he's asked by an unbeliever, when he is now removed from that scene in the upper room, Jesus Christ is no longer with him. His disciples are no longer with him. Here he is all alone, away from all the believers, and someone turns to him and asks him, "Are you one of his disciples?" And he says, I'm not. By the way, he says it three times. Verse 17 and verse 25. This morning I'd like to preach on this subject. There are too many Peters in our churches, including the preacher. Too many. You know, one of the reasons I believe, this is just my personal opinion, but I think I have scripture to back it. One of the reasons that I believe we're not seeing more people reached is not because the gospel's lost its power. It's not because the Holy Spirit stopped working. It's not because God's not working in people's lives, bringing circumstances in their lives. I'll tell you why I believe. I believe the reason we're not seeing more people saved, and we are seeing people saved, I'm thankful for that, but we could do a better job, wouldn't you admit? And I think one of the reasons we're not seeing more saved is because there's too many Peters in our churches. There's too many of us. Can I ask you something? How do you respond? Not in a church house. I'm going to beat this drum a little bit longer, a little bit later here. How do you respond outside of these four walls? How do I respond outside of this building? When we're asked, we have opportunities to talk about the Lord. Do we take them? Or are we like Peter? Let's consider some things to learn from this story. Notice, number one, the place of Peter. Where is he? You say, I know where he is, preacher. You just told me he's in the garden. I'm not talking about his geographic place. I want you to notice where Peter is in his heart. Where is he at this moment? Spiritually, notice verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus. And so did another disciple. That disciple was known under the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known under the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Now, stop for a moment and let's get to the scene. This band of men, multitude, Matthew tells us, comes to the garden. The disciples are there. Jesus Christ is there. They approach Jesus Christ, this band of men, and they have now apprehended him, and they have taken him away. They're gone. What are the disciples going to do? Are they going? It's decision time, by the way, for them. Because they weren't after them. They're after him. And so here they are. They were standing there. What do they do? Where do they go? How do they respond? Now, mind you, don't forget, all of the 11 that were there in the garden, they were saved. Judas was a betrayer, we know that. They knew the Lord, they acknowledged him as their Lord and Savior. They vowed allegiance to the one that they had spent the last 3.5 years of their life with. And the most vocal one was Peter. I will go to death for thee. What are they going to do now? Well, the Bible tells us what happened. 9 of the 11 fled. We're out of here. We're gone. We're splitting this scene. Their decision was very, very clear. They said, I am not going to follow him now. We're gone. Let's get out of Dodge, if you will. But you know, the Bible tells us that two of Christ's disciples had a different response. There in verse 15. One of them was Peter, the other was an unnamed one. I'm not going to deal with the unnamed one, we could. But let's just deal with Peter, if you don't mind. Notice we read in verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus. You say, that's good. Well, if that's the only verse you read, it would be good. But as you compare the gospel records one to another, you're going to find out he wasn't next to his side. He didn't follow him in a way that said, oh, if you're taking my Savior, take me too. If he's going to death, I'm going to death too. I will go down with my Lord. That's not what he did. As a matter of fact, we won't go there for time's sake, but if you turn to Matthew 26, 58, it gives us a little bit more insight to Peter's following. The Bible tells us that Peter followed, watch this, afar off. So in other words, Peter neither fled the scene nor stood by his Savior's side. Instead, he straddled the fence. He tried to find some place that was kind of the middle of the road. You know, Peter was in a place, and you would have been in the same place too, and so would have I. When this scene unfolded, wow. Decision time. He was struggling spiritually. What do I do? Where do I go? He watched 9 of them run away. He saw his Lord go this way. And he's thinking, what do I do? One commentator put it this way: lovingly anxious to see what was done to his Savior, yet not bold enough to keep near him like a disciple. Anyone can see that the unhappy Peter was under the influence of very mixed feelings. Can you put yourself there? There was one side of Peter that loved the Lord. Very, very close to the Lord. That side of him made him ashamed to run away. That side of him said, "No, don't go with them. Show your love to God." Yet there was another side to Peter, which was his flesh, which pulled him away from being bold enough to stand up for the Lord and stay by his side. Peter did what many believers do today. He tried to find middle ground. Well, find a comfortable place. I'm not running this way, but I'm not going that way either. I'm going to find some middle ground. And so he stood afar off. Do you know, again, this is what many believers do today? They follow, but they follow afar off. You say, how can we tell? Well, I'm glad you asked. This is where I always get myself in trouble, when I make an application. Do you know that someone that follows afar off, watch this, they follow enough to come to church on Sunday morning, but not enough to bring them back Sunday night and Wednesday night as well. Someone that follows afar off, like Peter did, will give something to God's work, even if it's occasionally, but they won't obey the word of God and tithe and give to Faith Promise or to special offerings. They'll find that middle ground. I'm not going to deny him, but I'm not going to go that far either. A person that follows afar off will allow the Lord Jesus Christ to have control, if you will, be the Lord over certain areas of our lives, but then there's other areas that he can't touch. That's the middle ground. They will mentally agree to what's being preached. They'll say, oh yes, I agree with that, but have no desire to live out what they hear. It's awful quiet this morning. We're talking about somebody that's saved. Yes, I'm saved, but I don't do that. I just don't do that. Why not? You see, someone like Peter is someone that in the church building around other believers, they identify with Christ. Boy, they're bold as a lion, but get them outside amongst unbelievers, out in the world, out in their workplace, out when they around people that don't know the Lord, and it's a different story. They don't say a word about Christ. You see, this is the place Peter was in. And by the way, we're in this place a lot. Too much. Trying to find that middle of the road Christianity. You know, our Lord said something about that in Revelation chapter 3. He said to the church at Laodicea, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You understand what he's saying there? He's saying to this church, I know where you are, and it's not a good place. You're not cold. You're not one of those that fled the Lord like the nine. You're not hot. You didn't follow the Lord. Go to him with him to death. You found some place in the middle. Lukewarm. It's amazing that he says to me, I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. Isn't that amazing? He said, I'd rather you be cold or hot. It's that lukewarm position, that middle of the road position that does the most damage for the cause of Christ. So much so that he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's not a very good phrase. I didn't say it. Jesus did. This is the place of Peter. But notice, secondly, not only the place of Peter, notice the predicament of Peter. So he's following afar off. He's there in the garden. The nine have fled. And here Jesus goes this way. The nine go that way. And he just lets them go a little bit of a distance. And he starts kind of walking that way, kind of just to keep an eye on the way things are going to unfold this evening. Jesus Christ, we're told, is brought to the palace of the high priest, and Peter makes his way there, not into the palace there, not into that place. He's actually standing outside where the crowd is. By the way, when my wife and I went to Israel, we stood in that very place that Jesus Christ stood, at the high priest's hall. It's an amazing thing. But understand what Peter's trying to do. Don't miss it. He's trying to blend in. He's trying to he wants to know what's going on. He doesn't want to run. He doesn't want to stand up for Christ, but he's curious. And so he's trying to blend in. He doesn't want people to know that he's a disciple of the Lord, but he also knows in his heart that he is a disciple of the Lord. And he soon finds himself in a predicament. The same predicament that you and I often find ourselves in. Notice verse 17. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of his disciples? Can you see that? Here Peter is trying to blend in, you know. He doesn't want to be seen. Do you get it, right? And then someone goes, hey, I know him. Hey, probably went to someone. Look who it is. Isn't that the guy that was in the garden? Go ask him. I will. I'm telling you, I don't think it's him. No, I think it's him. I'm telling you, it's him. Well, what's he doing here? I don't know what he's doing here. Why isn't he over there? I don't know. Let me go ask him. Hey, buddy. Aren't you one of his disciples? Now, I know we can't do this, but let's freeze life right there for a moment after that question is asked. And let's enter into the mind of Peter. You've been there and so have I. Are you a Christian? Confronted. He's in a predicament. Peter, at that very moment, as we freeze that frame, there's no doubt that his mind is racing. What do I say? What do? He has to make a decision. He has to decide if he's willing to pay the price of admitting what he is. Because he knows what's going to happen. He knows. And you know, and I do as well. Just go to work. Start talking about the Lord. Find out what happens. There's a price to pay. He knew the same things that you and I know. He knew that if he publicly identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, it could have meant suffering persecution in his case. If he said to her, I am, they said, hey, he's one of them. Take him into the hole. Have him tried as well. Have him crucified too. He didn't want that to happen. People might look down upon him. Well, you're one of them, huh? People may not like him. We deal with this ourselves. They might see him as being different if he said he was a follower. He's trying to blend in now. And if he said he was a disciple, if he publicly took a stand for Christ, they would have seen him as odd, as weird, out of step with the culture. And so what does he do? He chooses to not pay the price. He says, I'm not. Not just once. Three times. By the way, you know it's easier to deny Christ the second and third time than it is the first. As a matter of fact, if we read into some of the other records of this event, we find out the first time he said, I am not. By the third, he's not only saying that he's not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Bible says he starts cursing. That's what happens. That's what happened to him. Do you know that many of us do the same thing that Peter did. Do you know that there's a price to being a disciple? It's a cost. See, I like free stuff. I like easy stuff. How many are with me on that? I like stuff that's easy and free. Cost me something? But it is that being a disciple costs. You see, Christ was very clear throughout his earthly ministry. That what was much of the upper room was about. Preparing them, telling them about this price of being a true disciple. It's going to cost you and me. It is going to cost us if we are going to identify publicly with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to speak out publicly the truths of his word and be a witness to a lost and dying world. There is a price to pay. The question is, are we willing to pay it? John 15, 18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." John 15, 19, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." If you and I stand publicly for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm talking about taking our faith outside of these four walls. Understand something, there's going to be some that are going to hate you and look down upon you, think you're weird. Weirder than you already are. And by the way, you'd be surprised as to the source of some of those persecutions, if you will. Sometimes they come from within our own family. It's part of the price. Luke 14, 26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." You know, Luke chapter 14 tells us of the price of discipleship. It's easy to get saved, but it's not easy to be a disciple. And so what do we choose so often? We choose to be a Peter about it, at least right here. He's going to get over this and get forgiven. I've read it. Just like you did, I know how it ends up. God's going to use him in a great way. But at this moment, at this very moment, at this moment, he said, I don't want to pay the price. You see, many of us misunderstand this. The Christian life is twofold. It is twofold. It is not only living a life that is pleasing to him, but it's also boldly declaring him publicly. That's as much of the Christian life as living for him is. In other words, we have our standards, we have our don'ts. We shouldn't do this, we shouldn't do that, we should do these things. But we also not only have to live a certain way, we are commanded to declare him publicly to a lost and dying world. And that costs us, doesn't it? A price that very few believers are willing to pay. You know, it's easy for me to preach boldly in this pulpit because I know the crowd I'm preaching to. You know, I'd say hopefully 100%, but probably not. Maybe 90, I'm hoping 98% are with me on everything I say because it's from the Bible. But I tell you what, the moment I leave these doors and go out there, I'm no different in the eyes of the world than you are. They say, "Oh, you're a pastor, huh? Oh, wow, we respect you." Not. You're just some kooky, brainwashing guy that's influenced a bunch of people. That's how some people look at you. My point is this, it's easy to stand in this pulpit, it's easy to say, "Hey, we need to do this and we need to do that," and tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. But what do I do when I get out of these four walls? Well, I don't do that. Something's wrong. By the way, we can say the same thing about Sunday school teachers, people working the bus route. Boy, we're bold in the classroom, we're bold on the bus. What about when you're in the checkout line or sitting in the doctor's office next to somebody or standing on an elevator with someone next to you or pumping your gas and someone standing right there? How are you doing then with that? You see, I go through the same thing you do in my mind. I do, just like you. I'm no different than you. I go through that same struggle. Well, they don't look real happy today, you know. I might get them mad and they think I'm weird. They think I might attack them walking around the gas pump. They might go, what are you doing here? I find a million excuses why I shouldn't do that. And all along, I know that the Lord wants me to do that. So I try to find some middle of the road, and I become a Peter. Do you understand that we have a world that's lost and on their way to hell, and one of the primary reasons is because there's a bunch of Peters in our churches? I am thoroughly convinced, not only from my own experience, but from personally how I got saved, but what I see going out witnessing to people, that there are more people that are ignorant to the gospel than there are antagonistic to the gospel. Right. We have to say, well, we just don't want to hear nothing. Hold on a minute here. Most people just have never heard. Most people, no one's ever told them the simplicity of the gospel. All their life, they've heard, well, you got to go to church to get to heaven. You have to change your life to be to heaven. Get to heaven, you have to be baptized to get to heaven. Obey the Ten Commandments. Live by the golden rule. That's what they think. They have no idea what the gospel is. And there's been many times that I've given it to them. I can't tell you how many times that I've been told, I've never heard that. No one's ever told me. And that was the case for me and my wife. Do you know one of the reasons why many people haven't been told? Because there's a bunch of Peters in our churches. It's true, isn't it? The truth, sometimes it scores, doesn't it? And I don't mean scores a touchdown. I mean it scores. Let me give you the third thing we're down. Not only the place of Peter, the predicament of Peter. Notice a problem with Peter's behavior. It's interesting what happens here. Why is being a Peter so damaging? Why? Why is it when you and I, whether in the moment or as a habit of our lives, when we decide to take that middle of the road and not speak out publicly for the Lord Jesus Christ, why is that so damaging? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Let me give you three of them. Number one, real quick, is this, is we lose our testimony. We do. Do you know what we're supposed to be according to the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 5? We are supposed to be the salt of the earth. Salt preserves. Salt changes things. But if the salt has lost its savor, what did he say? It's good for nothing. Do you see what happened to Peter there? They didn't even recognize him. They thought, well, is that him? Or it can't be him. They were confused. If it was him, he would be with them, but he's not. He's with us. So that middle of the road causes us to lose our testimony. Secondly, it also causes people to lose their souls. People are lost without Christ. You know, Dover, I don't know if you, maybe it's just, and I know statistically it is, it's getting bigger. It's growing. We're getting closer to the 40,000 in the city mark. It's a lot of, and you're seeing a lot of building going on here. People are coming in. You know what that means? That means we have a bigger responsibility. People need to hear the gospel. Can I ask you something? Do you really think they're going to hear the gospel from one of these liberal churches that are out there? They're not. Or they hear some watered-down version of it. You need to give your life to the Lord, make a commitment to Christ. All of those watered-down, unbiblical phrases that don't deal with sin and hell and repentance, they're going to hear that kind of thing. They need to hear a clear presentation of the gospel, and you and I know it. And if they die without Christ, they're going to hell for all eternity. And then there's a third thing. We're done right here. Not only do we lose our testimony, but people lose their souls. We also will lose our reward. You know, 2 John verse 8. I'll read it real quick and we'll be done right here. 2 John verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Shouldn't we want to please our Lord? That should be our motive. He died for me. He saved me. And I want to please him. I mean, where would we be without him? Imagine that. I still go back to that night on Tuesday at Mainland Baptist Church where my wife and I walked in that rainy Tuesday night. And we sat down at that table. He said, oh, he's going to say it again. And we'll say it again. And Pastor Bird sat across from us, and he asked us the question, do you know for sure if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? You know, I thought for a moment, where would we be if he was a Peter? If he thought, well, I don't want to offend them. They're coming to church. They'll hear it eventually, you know. All the excuses that we use. Where would we be? Where would my children be? You see, we got saved. All of our children are saved. Now our grandkids are starting to make professions of faith, the little ones, some of them. We hope it's true, but I'm just saying, they're starting to ask questions about it. Where would we be if he was a Peter and said, I'm not going to say anything? See, you and I can make a difference in this world. God brings in our lives opportunity after opportunity, whether it be sitting in a waiting room at the doctor's office, somewhere just waiting for something in the Walmart line, at the gas stations, when people deliver packages to our homes. We have so many opportunities to give out tracts and handle. I mean, just in our normal daily dealings. You don't necessarily have to go soul winning. You can be a soul winner. Or we can be Peter's. I've been a Peter far too often in many cases. Just being transparent with you. Well, Peter, you're bold. Not all the time. I want to make a vow today. I want to tell the Lord, I don't want to be a Peter anymore. I don't. People need Christ. We have the answer. We have opportunities. Let's take advantage of those opportunities while we can. Amen. All right, let's pray.